I wonder what you think is the greatest discovery of all time. What do you think is the greatest discovery of all time? Maybe it was the discovery that the earth is round and isn't just a big flat structure. Maybe it was the discovery of penicillin for modern day medicine. Maybe it was the discovery of electricity that we rely upon for nearly everything. Maybe it was the discovery of DNA and the help that that's given us in the whole medical world of research. What do you think is the greatest discovery of all time? And while all of those discoveries have been important, I think that the greatest discovery of all time were three women who went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, and they found that the stone had been rolled away and Christ was not there, but he had been raised from the dead. I think that's the greatest discovery of all time. Because discovering that the earth is round and not flat is great. Discovering penicillin is great. Discovering human DNA is great. Discovering fingerprint analysis is great. But not one of those things can change your eternal destiny. Only the fact that Christ was discovered as no longer lying in the tomb can change your destiny for all eternity. And so this morning I want to look at this amazing theme, the supernatural power of the resurrection. The supernatural power of the resurrection. You see, in this narrative, and even as Sharon was helpfully telling us in the children's address, we meet three women who make their journey to the tomb this Easter morning, and we know that the disciples, particularly all the men, they've run away from Jesus. And so many people in this narrative on Saturday are despairing. They're discouraged. They're depressed. Their delighting in Christ has gone now because the master seems to have gone. All the promises that he's made, that he was going to build his kingdom, all the things he had preached about on the Sermon on the Mount, all the promises that he made, it all seems to be lying in tatters. And so we meet three women who are no doubt depressed and discouraged of all that's happened. In our culture, we talk a lot about post-traumatic stress disorder. Just think of the stress that they have experienced on that Friday. As the one that they had loved so much, the one that they had cared for 3 years in particular, they had watched the horror of him being nailed to the cross and crying out to the people gathered around the foot of the cross and speaking to his father. Think of this post-traumatic stress that they've gone through. And that's how we meet the women this morning. One philosopher said this: if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then he's decomposed in the grave like any other man. In that case, he's a teacher like any other and can no longer help. And once more, we are orphaned and alone. But you see, that's not the message of the Bible. Paul the apostle, who met the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road, and he appeared to him and spoke to Saul of Tarsus, the greatest persecutor of the church. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats." And in that moment, Saul's life was turned upside down, gloriously changed, gloriously transformed. And then he wrote to the church at Corinth about the amazing power of the resurrection. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." And so Paul tells us about this supernatural power. Mark records for us this supernatural power. And so let's drop down into the narrative this weekend. Jesus had already spoken earlier in the Gospels about his resurrection. In John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, he said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken to them. But on the Saturday, they didn't believe. You can imagine the disciples in the upper room talking about all that's happened on the Thursday and the Friday when they all ran away from Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the guards came, and when he was brought into the temple court. And Peter said, even if all these other guys disown you, I won't. And yet Dr. Luke records for us that in this part of his narrative that when Jesus was in the temple courts, he turned and he looked at Peter, who had by this stage denied him 3 times, and the rooster crowed. All the human answers have led nowhere. All their rationales have taken them down corners that only led to a cul-de-sac. They need supernatural power this weekend. And so firstly, we see in the text the supernatural power in a powerless situation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. It's important here that they had to wait till when the Sabbath was over. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, and the Sabbath and their days ended at 6 o'clock at night. The Jewish people had no words for the different days. They only used numbers, and all the numbers related to the Sabbath. So they started numbering the days after the Sabbath. So the Sunday was the first day of the week. The Sabbath was the concluding day, or the seventh day of the week for the Jew on the Saturday. And now Jesus will rise again from the dead on the first day of the week. And so when the Sabbath was over, when the Saturday, their seventh day of the week, had been completed, they can now go back to their work. If any of you have been to Jerusalem in and around, when darkness descends on the Friday night before the Sabbath, people are scurrying around and finishing up all their business so that they can get home, so that they will not do any work on the 24 hours from Friday night when the sun goes down until the Saturday evening. And so they brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. The women would have bought these spices after the sunset. Normally, they would have gone and anointed Jesus' body directly after his death, but because of the lateness of the hour on that Friday, they had to wait until the Sunday. And as I was looking at this passage, I thought, isn't this the sovereign hand of God? Isn't God not only in control of all the details of his life to get him to Jerusalem on that particular day, on that particular week, when all the Passover lambs are being sacrificed, on that particular hour on that Friday? Jesus was in control of all the events of this. And now I believe God the Father is totally in control of when Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. And he sovereignly directed this so that these women come very early on this first day of the week. Look what it says, verse 2. Very early on this first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Many of you who come here regularly know that I love to say things like, I would have loved to have been there. Now, women can talk about a lot of things that men don't necessarily want to know what they're talking about. Some of you men can identify with that. Some of you women can identify with that you don't want the man to be included. But if I could have eavesdropped on that conversation, as the darkness is fighting with the sunrise light to win supremacy on that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, as the women make that journey to the tomb full of despair and full of hopelessness, wondering what life will bring, perhaps wondering if they will then be brought into this group of people that will be arrested and persecuted for being a follower of Jesus. I think they were asking 2 questions. Why? Why has this happened? And what will the future look like in their situation? Why has this happened? And what will the future look like? And if we're real this morning, many of us come on this Resurrection Sunday and we're asking those questions about our life. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose of my life? What will the future hold? You've got a circumstance in your life and you look at it and you go, why, God, if you exist, would you allow this situation to come into my life? And what will the future look like? And I believe these women are asking these questions on this morning. And I think part of the fruit of that comes in verse 3. And they asked each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? It's important for us to understand and drop down into the narrative, because the caves were kind of up on a rock face, and in order to build a grave, they would have cut out a hole in the rock, and then in front of the rock, they would have sort of dug down to build sort of a hole in front of the rock so that a stone, a heavy stone, could be rolled by a lot of men into position. It was easier to roll on the flat, but once it got into that groove in front of the cave, it was nearly impossible to move again. It would have needed quite a legion of men to come and move this stone back again from being placed in the groove. So the women are asking, who's going to move the stone? They've got a large problem. They don't have any human answers or human understanding, and so they have a powerless situation. But secondly, we see God's supernatural power that's able to change this situation. Look at verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. In the original Greek text in chapter 4, they have what's called a divine passive. God is the one who's moving now in this narrative. God is superintending all the events of Jesus' life to get to this very weekend where he will die on the Friday, be buried and in the grave on the Saturday, and on this first day of the week, the stone's been moved. God's supernatural power is superintending this situation, and you say, who rolled away the stone? Matthew 28 verse 2 says, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The stone was rolled away by earthquakes and angels, but God, I believe the Father, sent the earthquake, and I believe God the Father sent this heavenly messenger to deliver his message. God the Father is intimately involved in God the Son being raised from the dead. And as we think about this theology of the resurrection, what it means is Jesus, when he was on the earth and he was walking and talking with his disciples, at one stage he was able to say, I have the power to raise my life up again. Said that to a group of people who were listening. And yet when we go to Romans 8, it says the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And yet it also says in another place that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And so what we see in this amazing picture is the supernatural power of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in raising Jesus from the dead. But how will the women know about this power? How, as you come to church this morning, will you know about this power? Some of you are not Christians, and you're kind of skeptical of this power. Well, look at this experience of the women. Look what it says, verse 4, but when the women looked up, they took their eyes up into a new situation. In the upward look to God and the Christian's life through the person of Jesus Christ, God may choose not to change our circumstance, but in looking up, he will often change our perspective. Taking our eyes off the large stone and the problem and looking up to him for strength and encourage, they started to look up. Someone has moved the stone, and I would have loved to have been there to see their eyes as they stood in front of that cave, and that large stone was at the side, and they looked up, and they were now witnessing the supernatural power of God. Andrew Murray said this, a dead Christ I must do everything for, but a living Christ does everything spiritually for me. And I believe they're starting to experience this resurrection power this Easter Sunday morning. And so what will the women do next? Look at verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were, it says alarmed here, the Greek word is phobio. They were afraid. They were terrified. This young man is wearing a white robe. It frequently refers to a heavenly being, and the picture of heaven is often that of white, and so he's symbolizing the fact that he's a heavenly messenger. And the women are full of fear. And Luke helps fill in the rest of the picture, and these words are where we get the greatest discovery in the world from. Luke 24, verse 3, but when the women entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, you see, we know the story. They were going there. They'd seen Jesus die on the Friday. They hadn't seen him about all weekend. They would have thought, Jesus is dead. And so that when they went into the tomb and they were looking around, they wondered about this. Where's Jesus gone? Who's taken away his body? I'm sure none of them thought that Jesus was actually alive. Luke tells us they wondered about this. And suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, and these words have changed history. These words have changed eternity. They said to these women, why do you look for the living among the dead? Isn't that great? John Stott said, we live and die, but Christ died and lived. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since death came through a man, Genesis chapter 3, here are Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they knew God and they loved God. And it says that God walked with them in the cool of the day, but they wanted to be God. And so they sinned. And so the way to God was broken, and they were thrown out of the garden, and there were flaming swords going back and forth. And the way to God said, no entry. You can't get back in. You're going to try your whole life to earn your salvation, and you can never get to me. The way said, no entry. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam, Genesis 3, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. This is supernatural power. And so Mark continues his narrative account in verse 6, and you can understand why the angel says this to them, because they're filled with fear. He says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. You see, Jesus was a historical figure. And I like the way Mark does this. He says, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the historical figure that secular historians record about his life. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. I would have loved to have been there. Just look over here. Just look at this place where he used to lay, and now he's no longer here. He's alive. One writer says the living here, or the women here, are consumed with death. But Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is consumed with life. Quite literally, he has risen. Again, it's a divine passive in the original text. He was raised. God the Father raised his own Son. The Father that Jesus cried out to in Gethsemane, Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Father, is there any other way? Surely there's a plan B in his humanity. He was maybe thinking about it. And yet this was the plan. The hour had come. And the Father has raised him from the dead. One writer said the scene may well have looked like this. 2,000 years ago, on the first day of the week, Christ's body lay on a chilled stone in the arms of death, his heart stilled in the icy grip of the grave. whatever blood that remained may have been congealed in the veins, his eyes perhaps fixed and dilated, and his body bound tightly with grave clothes. Then suddenly, before the dawn, his vacant eyes blinked open and coursed with light, focused and glittering with resurrected life, and with the ease of omnipotence, his body left the wrappings like an empty cocoon. And Paul, one of the main writers in the New Testament, trying to get his head around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, said in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ. The word he used was gnosko. I want to have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't just want to know him from a distance or to know about him. I really want to experience him. And part of that experience was I want to know Christ and the dunamis power, the resurrection life. And you know, I believe that's not just the resurrection life if you're a Christian when you close your eyes in this world and open them again in the presence of Christ. No, I think it's right now as well. To know that resurrection power in a difficult issue in your marriage. To know that resurrection power in a difficult part of your singleness. To know that resurrection power in a difficult part of your health. To know that resurrection power in a difficult part of your family or in your workplace. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection now. See, Jesus had tried to teach his disciples about this resurrection power that was going to come. In Mark 8, verse 32, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He then tells them it again. Mark 9, verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And then he told them again. Mark chapter 10, verse 33. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. And then he told them again. Mark chapter 14, verse 28. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. My question for you this morning is, like the disciples, have you gone to church your whole life and you've heard this story time after time, and yet you've never given your life to him? What better day than to come this morning and say, Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, I repent of my sin. I have heard this story like the disciples heard it time and time again, and it was just sort of water off a duck's back, and it went one ear and it went out the other. But this morning when I look at my life and when I look at this resurrection, I believe. Will you give your life to him this morning? 200 miles northeast of a place called Los Angeles, which some of you know I'm prone to talk about on occasion, is a baked-out gorge called Death Valley. It's the lowest place in the United States, 276 feet below sea level. It's also the hottest place in the country with an official recording of 134 degrees. Streams flow into Death Valley only to evaporate in the scorching heat, and a scant 2.5 inches of rain falls on the barren wasteland each year. But some years ago, something quite amazing happened. Due to a freak weather pattern, rain fell on the bone-dry earth for 19 days straight. Suddenly, millions of seeds, which had lain dormant for untold years, burst into bloom. The valley of death exploded with beauty and color and life and vitality. The valley of death became the valley of life. And that's what happened in this valley with Jesus. This place for the dead became the place of life for Jesus. One writer said, this is the message of the resurrection. Life springs from death. A desert becomes a garden. Beauty transcends the ugly. And love overcomes hatred. And Paul the Apostle was trying to get his head around death and life. And he said this to this church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. The saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up. I love that word. Has been swallowed up in victory. And then he just almost taunts those that would oppose him. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us, think about this morning, if you're in Christ, you're a victor. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is supernatural power that we are eavesdropping in on this morning. But you know, supernatural power is available in powerless situations. It changes situations, but thirdly, it changes eternal destinies. It changes eternal destinies. Look at verses 7 and 8. Where do these ladies go next? Well, they're given instructions, verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter singled out. Peter, the one that was so bold, he said, Jesus, you might look around this room and everyone else might desert you, but me, I'm a strong guy. I'm a tough guy. Jesus, I'm the rock. Do you remember you called me that? You can lean upon me. I'm a sure foundation, Jesus. I'm going to stay with you. Yet three times he denied that he knew him. So while the disciples might be in the pit of despair, think of the deepest, darkest despair that Peter's in. And that might be you this morning. You come and you're full of sin in your life and you're full of oppression in your life and you're wondering, is there any hope? Is there any light? Is there any resurrection power that I can experience this morning? And so they go, tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. There's a future. They now have new hope. They now can have new plans. And more than anything else, they can experience together an eternal destiny. The message that they were going back to share with Peter and the other disciples is this: failure is never final in the kingdom of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them whiter than wool. I can separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. I can take all your sin and I can hurl them into the depths of the ocean and remember them no more. This is the message of the resurrection. But how will the women react to this? Trembling, and bewildered. The women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. Matthew fills in some of the picture. He says, so the women hurried away from the tomb afraid. And I love how he gives us some more details. It says they were afraid and yet filled with joy. Afraid and yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Just think about the two different journeys. That Sunday morning, they came to the tomb. They were so full of despair and despondency and depression. And suddenly, their lives turned upside down. And now, as they leave back down probably the same road, hope. And you could come to church this morning so filled with despair. And if you come to know Christ this morning, you can leave with hope. What a difference the journey back to your car might be. And what is the message of the resurrection for us this morning? Firstly, it means if you're a Christian, you will never die. You will never die. Jesus said, John 11, verse 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Think about this. Spiritually speaking, you will never die. Secondly, you will be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we then believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You will never die. You will be taken with Jesus to be with the other believers if he comes back before the end of time. And your faith, thirdly, will become sight. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first city and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men. You remember Genesis 3, it said, no entry. Now through the resurrection, Jesus says, come. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be, listen to this, no more death. And there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more crying, and there will be no more pain, for the whole old order of things will have passed away, and behold, I am making. And I would insert, because of the resurrection, everything new. Close with this story. There was a minister in Italy, and there he saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before, who was an unbeliever and completely against Christianity. And that's my be you this morning. But he was a little afraid of it too. So the man had a huge stone slab put over his grave so he would not have to be raised from the dead in case, just in case, there was a resurrection from the dead. He had insignias put all over the slab saying, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. Evidently, when he was buried, an acorn must have fallen into the grave. So 100 years later, the acorn had grown up through the grave and split the slab. It was now a tall, towering oak tree. The minister looked at it and asked, if an acorn which has power of biological life in it can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in your life and mine? Let's pray together as the team come and we continue to sing of the greatness of his power. Father, may our prayer be this morning, perhaps for some this morning who don't know you and have come to know you even during our time today for the first time. May each one of our prayers then be, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But Father, if we're honest with you this morning, each one of us can identify with the disciples and Peter who had failed you so grievously. And we wonder if there can ever be hope for us again. We wonder if God could really accept us and love us. And yet we praise you, Father, for that message of good news that came to those men, that Jesus was alive. And so I pray, Father, and so we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit's power that raised your Son from the dead, that in each one of our hearts this morning that you might raise us to newness of life in you because of the power that so mightily works within us. In Jesus' name, amen.